Good morning, church family. It's good to see you. Hope you're doing well. It's supposed to be 99 degrees today, is what my wife informed me. Nothing like second summer. When I was in high school, growing up in Bryan College Station, we had a mall. It's called Post Oak Mall. Never was any of our favorite malls, so over the years, I've affectionately nicknamed Post Oak Mall, Post Joke Mall, because it's kind of like a joke of a mall. But it's the mall we had. And in that mall, when I was in high school, came a store called Steve and Barry's. And most of you probably have never heard of or remember Steve and Barry's, but as a high school kid, it was awesome. It was a clothing store, but when you walked in, they just had bins. Every college you could imagine in America, they had their t-shirt. And you just, and all the shirts, I think back in the day, all the shirts were like $5. It was super, and they had, it was amazing. And so whenever it opened, a lot of us went over there and we picked out, oh, we like this school, like that school, grabbed these different shirts. And so you end up as a high school kid, or then once we went to college, because this was pretty close to our graduation, you've got all these random college t-shirts. And I don't remember which one. I know I had at least an Army one. I had a couple others. But here's the deal about that. You can go to Steve and Barry's, and you can buy the t-shirt for any college you want, and you can put that t-shirt on. But it doesn't mean you're actually whatever that college is. You can go buy yourself an Army shirt. It doesn't mean you're part of the Army Academy. And where Paul takes us today is he's going to use the language of taking off and putting on clothing. And you and I need to be clear that just because you put on a shirt doesn't mean you're part of that group. But if you are in fact a part of that group, you will absolutely put on the shirt. Case in point, yesterday was the OU UT game. Some happy UT fans in the room. I'm glad for you. Nobody who is a UT grad is at that game wearing anything other than a burnt orange UT shirt. Because they are part of the group, they wear the shirt. Who they are determines how they act. So I invite you to turn with me back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. You remember at the beginning of chapter 4, Paul gives this overarching statement. He is encouraging, he is imploring them to walk, to live their daily life in a manner that is properly reflective, worthy of, not worthy of in the sense of earn their calling. You and I can't earn God's calling, but the fact that we've been called to salvation, for those who've been saved by grace through faith, that we live a life that accurately reflects that salvation. Walk worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And the first place that he goes, we spent 3 weeks looking at it, is that as the local body of Christ, we would walk in oneness of the Holy Spirit, the oneness, the unity that the Holy Spirit gives. And having fleshed that out, now he comes and he's going to begin piecing this out. What does this look like on a really practical daily basis? So look with me, chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 17. So this I am presently and continually saying, and I affirm, or maybe better to catch the intensity of the verb, I am insisting in the Lord. I'm not just telling you what I'm about to tell you because it's a logical connection to what I've already told you. I am insisting, what I am telling you comes directly from the heart of Jesus Christ. With that same level of authority intensity. So this I am saying, and by the way, if he's saying it then, it's still applicable now, and insisting together with the Lord that you no longer walk just as the Gentiles also walk. Now it's an interesting little statement. Why? Because he's writing a church that is over 90% made up of ethnic Gentiles. So what is he saying? Is he writing and saying, I'm writing you, church, no longer walk in the way that you walk? No, it's interesting because he has spent, if you'll remember, in the first three chapters, he has talked about that for those of us who've been saved by grace and are now brought into a right relationship with God, we are no longer defined by what our DNA says we are. What I mean by that is, he talked about once it was Jew and Gentile, they're at odds. Now in Christ, there is peace for Jew and Gentile. And no longer are Christians to now then judge each other by, oh, well, you're a Jew ethnically. Oh, well, you're a Gentile. So when he comes here, it's on the background of having said, you're a new creation in Christ. You represent the new humanity. And so when he says, no longer walk as the Gentiles, he is clearly telling them that you who ethnically, who biologically are in fact Gentiles, the salvation you've received in Jesus is so great that you are no longer in a place of identity with those who are Gentiles. You're different. And because you're different, you cannot walk. And maybe this would be the better term for you and I today. No longer walk like those without Christ. You're different. Church, no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. No longer carry out your daily life. And don't miss this with the term walk. When he says no longer walk as the Gentiles, no longer walk as those without Christ, he's not just simply implying by walk, no longer make major decisions. Yeah, make major decisions. What job you choose, who you marry. But it also means no longer walk how those without Christ walk. No longer drive down the road and when you hit traffic, act like those without Christ act when they hit traffic. No longer act like those without Christ act when the house is chaotic. Instead, there is a clean break. You are something new. Do not walk. Go about your daily living, moving, breathing, reasoning, and valuing like those without Christ. Well, how do those without Christ live and move and breathe and walk and reason and value? Well, look what it says. I insist that you no longer walk just as the Gentiles also walk. And listen to the three things he describes. In the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded or alienated on the outside from the life of God. He says, how do the Gentiles walk? They walk in the futility of their mind. Now, futility, it's a key word. It means something that is without use or value. It's useless because it has no purpose. And it's not just useless from having no purpose, but if it's useless because it has no purpose, no aim, no direction, it's not able to produce anything. He says the way the mind, that place, and you'll notice as we walk through how many words that reference the mind that Paul uses. That place where a person's thoughts and feelings come together to produce reasoning and values that dictate then how that person acts, walks. In fact, in many ways, and the way that Paul uses the mind here, it's synonymous with how he has used heart. He says, in the futility of their mind, that those without Christ, the way in which they can process thoughts and feelings and reason and make value judgments, it's futile. It's aimless. It's purposeless. It's unable to produce anything they think it can produce. It's darkened in understanding. That those without Christ, there is an inability to be able to perceive and grasp and understand the truths about God, about creation, about the world, about humankind. Instead, in that aimlessness, that vanity of mind, the mind is darkened. It can't see straight. It cannot arrive at proper conclusions. Not only this, but on the outside, alienated, that what it looks like for the person without Christ is living a life that cannot and does not experience any of life as God intends. It's on the outside. It's on the outside now in the present experience of life that God gives, and in eternity it'll be on the outside from the true eternal life that God gives. Now, why is this? Well, look, he answers, this is why, this is how they walk. Because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. There is an ignorance, a stubborn refusal to accept that which is true that exists inside every man, woman, boy, and girl who doesn't know Jesus. Simple put, that ignorance, which is what produces this futility of mind, this darkened understanding, this outside of God's of the life of God, this ignorance that each and every individual is culpable for. It's their ignorance that lives within them because of the hardness of their heart. Another way of stating it, in hardness there, the idea is not just that it's hard as if, if I have a soft heart, I can easily feel things or I'm easily pierced. It's not so much that idea of hardness as it is a stubborn refusal. It's a hardness that represents a stubbornness. That in their heart, in that place where the will produces action, there is a personal and intentional stubborn resolve against the things of God. And here's what it produces. Look with me, verse 19. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. They've become callous. They're dead to feeling. Things that should pierce them, things that seem obvious, no longer pierce the heart of a lost man. Not only that, but it's in the perfect tense, meaning it's already present in the heart from the time of our birth, but it grows more and more and more callous. It's an interesting word because it can also carry the connotation of despondent. Now, in our context, it really means callous, but understand this. The mind of a person without Christ is so darkened and unable to experience the hope that is only found in God that despite all external appearances, despite moments of emotional flutter, there is a hopelessness to their life. They've become callous in their conscience, and they have given themselves over to sensuality, a lack of self-restraint. Whatever is appropriate, this is that desire that goes infinitely beyond it. This is what's acceptable socially. Let's keep our voices inside voice. Well, let me just scream as far as I can beyond it. It's a total lack of self-restraint. They've given themselves over to sensuality, to do works of impurity, to live out works that are, and impurity is used broadly, but to live out anything that is unclean, that is dishonorable to God, that is not reflective of His character, and to do it with greediness. Now, the emphasis here is not that they're living greedily for money, like we might normally associate that word, but the idea is that they themselves have given themselves over to a way of living where they are driven by no self-restraint for the purpose of doing things which are impure, and there is an unsatisfiable appetite to do it. They do it with greediness. That is the mind that drives the person without Christ. Now understand, church family, if you and I really grasp clearly what Paul's saying, then it means that while a person without Christ can certainly stumble across something factually true, you've heard me say, I've said it a lot on Wednesday nights, 2 + 2 = 4, regardless of if a Christian or a non-Christian says it. But while a person without Christ can stumble across a factual truth, it means the impact of our sin, upon the ability to think and grasp and reason and then determine what is valuable and walk after it. It means in anybody without Christ, that ability is broken. And it cannot arrive at that which is actually valuable, which gives purpose and hope and meaning and life. And he writes to the church and he says, don't walk like those around you in the culture who don't know Jesus, because the actions you see them walking with, they flow out of this emptiness, this futility of mind. And why should you not live that way? Well, look with me. But you did not learn Christ in this way. Now, there is no great way in English to give the massive, linguistically, there's a little phrase that Paul uses in the Greek. So it's not just simply, hey, but you didn't, it's like you're watching Paul share this message on television, and all of a sudden, that annoying multicolored bars with the nasty eek comes on. It is designed to stop you in your tracks. That's the language. Paul says, don't live like this. Why? Stop you in your tracks, because you didn't learn Jesus this way. What's an interesting phrase? Did you know when he says, you didn't learn Jesus this way, it's a strange thing. We don't normally talk like that. We don't speak about learning a person most of the time. We learn facts. We learn about people. But he says not, you did not learn about Jesus this way. He says, you did not learn Jesus this way. As best we can tell, he's the only person to use this phrase in any recording of Greek literature, whether Bible or not. What does he mean, you did not learn Jesus this way? Well, there's an implication. Certainly, you did not learn the facts, the truth about who Jesus is and what he does. When you did not learn, when you learned those facts, you didn't learn them this. What you learned is Jesus is fully God and took on humanity. He's now fully man. He's always been God. He's the second person of the Trinity. Well, why did he take on humanity? To live the life we could not live in our sin, broken by the futility of our mind, to die the death we rightly deserve for all of the ways that we have rebelled and actually defied the law of God, which is based on his actual person. And he died the death you and I deserve. He rose from the grave because death cannot hold him. He sits at the right hand of God, seated, sovereign over all things, able to give salvation. And he sits down as our great high priest because there's no more work done to be able to save men and women from their futility of mind. And he said, when you first heard this message and you responded to the grace of God, this gift of salvation, when you responded to that grace, in faith, you understood when you learned those truths and you responded to them. And it's not just when you learned those truths, but when you learned those truths and you responded, you weren't just responding to facts, you were responding to the actual person, Jesus. So when he says, you did not learn Jesus this way, he means the things you know about Jesus don't match this, and the fact that you know Jesus personally. And to know Jesus personally means you understand Jesus did not save you to just leave you where you're at. Jesus did not save you to go, oh, I'm so glad, here's your get out of jail free card when time comes at your death. Jesus did not save you because the greatest danger to you is hell. He saved you because the greatest danger is the fact that you're in open rebellion against Jesus, which is why hell exists. He saves you to change you. And so he says, you did not learn Jesus this way, if indeed, it's a conditional, so it should probably better be read like this, since indeed, you heard him, you heard the gospel, you responded initially in salvation and have been taught in him, and you have continued to grow in your knowledge and understanding of who he is and what it is he's doing in your life. Just as truth is in Jesus. So here's what he says. No longer walk like those without Christ who are driven by the futility of their mind. Why? Because that's not true. That's not who you know Jesus to be. Jesus didn't save you so you could then keep walking in futility of mind. That's what he means, just as truth is in Jesus. Jesus is truth, and if you've really heard about Jesus, if you've really been saved by Jesus, if you've really been growing in Jesus, if you have learned Jesus, no case can be made where you can know Jesus and Jesus approves of your sin and desire to live as the world. So what are they to do? And here's what's interesting when we come to verse 22. He's going to give us three clear things. And they are written in such a way that they're either describing truths that are already factual, or they are commands of actions we are to take. Now, I tell you that because in reality, I believe it's intentional by the Holy Spirit through Paul, they're both. Paul is going to give us three things that are factually true for every one of us in Jesus. And it's on the basis of the truth of these things that then you and I are called to act them out. It's not one or the other, it's both. So what are these three things? Well, listen what he says. That in reference, so he says, you did not learn Jesus in this way. Well, what did you learn? What is it Jesus has instructed you? That in reference to your former manner of life, in reference to that way of living when you were lost, you lay aside or you take off, hence the t-shirt analogy, you take off the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind or in your mind by the Holy Spirit, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God and has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So here's what he lays out. From a truth perspective, he says, you've learned. What does it mean when you're saved? Well, when you're saved, according to Romans chapter 6, you and I have been so fully immersed into the death of Jesus that our old sinful man in nature, it's crucified. It's dead. Paul will say in Galatians 2, I have been, what? Crucified with Christ. I no longer live. The old me, dead, gone, buried. The old me, tombstone should read, born on this day, died on the day of my salvation, dead. I've been crucified with Christ. Says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old man, here's the reality. When you came to faith in Jesus, if you've been saved by the grace of God alone, through faith alone, and Jesus Christ alone, if you have been born again truly, then at the moment you were saved, the old sinful you that lived in the futility of your mind, the old sinful you that was outside of the life of God, that you was killed with Jesus on the cross. And in place, says, you laid aside the old self. It comes back here at the end. It says, and you put on the new self. Well, what does that mean? It's not just that the old you died. It's that a new you was made. For by grace we are saved through faith. Ephesians 2:8. What does it say in Ephesians 2:10? What purpose? For we are God's workmanship recreated in Christ Jesus. You and I have been remade through the washing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit. Titus 3. At the moment of salvation, old me was crucified, new me was created. In the likeness of God, a new creation. When you came to faith in Christ, you, the sinner, died. And Jesus recreated you a saint, a holy one. You who were out of alignment with God died, and you were recreated and brought into right alignment with God in Christ. You fundamentally, hear me, fundamentally, when you and I come to faith in Christ, it's not that, okay, now the door's open and we got to earn our way onto the team. When you and I come to faith in Christ, you and I are totally transformed. We are placed on the team in the family. We are new creations. There is a complete new identity that defines us. We're no longer defined by our past, by our sin. We're no longer defined by rebellion. We're defined by Jesus's faithfulness. We're defined by Jesus's perfect work. To have identity looks at how do I stand before God? Well, in Christ, I stand in right alignment with God. How do I have a relationship with God? Well, in Christ, my new identity, I have a relationship of peace with God, adopted. I'm not just his servant, but I'm his adopted son and daughter. My identity has changed. And this is vital you understand this, church family, because we do not earn our way into a new identity. It is the new identity that transforms the way we live. He says, you need to understand, you did not learn this. You learned that the old you died, the old self was taken off and put off, and the new self was put on. But there's also a command here, church family, because what God has done in transforming our identity must now be lived out, and must now be lived out in our personality. Who I am must now be lived out. Paul is essentially saying here, become who you are in Christ. And so, what am I to do? It means, because obviously we understand at that moment of salvation, I'm not instantly sinlessly perfect in the way that I think and I live and move and breathe. Instead, the Holy Spirit of God is within me, working to sanctify me, to grow me. And so, what is my response to that? Well, my response is to recognize I am no longer of this world. Take off the old self. Or I'll use maybe a more pertinent illustration from my family. I am no longer in college. So my wife says, get rid of the old, holy, nasty college shirts. They gotta go. You're not in college. You've been out a while. I am not of the world. Take the reasoning, the valuing, the thought process of this world and throw it away. It's not who you are. Put it off. Put it off because that old person is actively undergoing decay. That old clothing is only getting more and more nasty and stained and porous with holes from the lusts of deceit. It's being driven by desires that are based on lies. The temptations that you and I face to live like the world, to go back to the old man, are built on lies. And instead, what are we to do? Well, look back with me. I'm to put off the old man, verse 23, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you be renewed. Now, it's present tense. It's different than the others. It means this renewing is to be taking place all the time in my life. It's not just that I'm renewed at church this one time or I'm renewed at this conference this other time, but there is to be this continually present renewing of my mind. It's passive. Which means this, you and I are not the ones who renew our minds. It's God, specifically God the Holy Spirit, who is actively at work in our life to renew, to change, to bring our thought process, value, and reasoning into alignment with our new identity. And our job is to submit to it. Our job is to know and accept by faith and to meditate on what the Word says is true. That the things I fill my mouth with, the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to your name, O Lord, pleasing to your name, O Lord, because I am choosing to take captive my thoughts by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit within me, that I am taking captive my thoughts, which on the basis of my due identity in Jesus, I can actually do, and that I submit to the Holy Spirit's transforming work of my mind by actually choosing to think what He tells me to think, to reason how He tells me to reason, to value what he tells me to value. And that as the renewing of the mind takes place, I am putting on the new self. That I am living out this new identity I have in Christ, an identity where I can be driven by a mind that's not aimless, but has purpose. A mind that's not darkened, but can see things clearly. A mind that's not driven by just any passion and emotion and desire to try to satisfy something, but a mind that is driven from a place of satisfaction because I am at peace with God. A mind where I am not on the outside, but I am able to experience life as God intends for me to experience it. And I live this new self out. What's it say in righteousness and holiness? With character that is reflective of God, character which flows out. Notice what it says. If the old self is driven by desires that flow out of lies, the new self is driven by righteousness and holiness, which flow out of truth. Which means the new self is driven by that which is true. Paul is calling us, church family, to walk worthy of the calling by living the transformed life. And you're going to go, well, Pastor, I want to know what all the specifics are. Well, slow down. That starts next week. Paul's going to give us 2.5 chapters of specifics of what this looks like. But before we get to the specifics, we've got to understand the command, the reason we are no longer to walk like the world is because that's not what Jesus intends. Instead, what Jesus does is he doesn't save us and leave us, but he saves us and transforms us. You and I have a new identity. And that new identity comes with a new course of action that we are called to then live out. Which means this, church family, very simply, you and I have to know. Now, I emphasize know. Did you catch in the passage? Futility of their mind, darkened in understanding, ignorance, hardness of heart, callousness. You did not learn Christ this way. You heard him, taught in him. At least 8 terms that talk about the choices you and I make to reason and think. Now listen, emotion is part of good, healthy human living. God created emotion. So what I'm not trying to tell you is ignore every emotion you ever have. What I am saying is we need to recognize we have all come of age in a society whose mantra is listen to your heart, do what you feel. And what we like to do with truth is to try to feel our way to truth. Listen, you can never feel your way to truth. You've got to truth your way to correct affections. You and I, it's not, well, I don't feel very transformed. But listen, you're not going to wake up every day feeling transformed. I've been sleeping on the couch for 2 weeks with a cough. I don't wake up any day feeling anything other than tired. And if I just go with that, I'll go to some dark places, but I have to respond to that feeling with truth. You and I need to understand, church family, it is in the mind where we reason and evaluate. And a lot of believers are walking like those in the world without Jesus because they have thrown away the mind and are driven sheerly by feeling. Oh, the world makes me feel bad about this cause, this thing that's blatantly against Christ, but I feel, therefore it must be true. Instead of, you know what, I get those feelings. That's a good salesman pitch. But I know the truth of who God is, and God's character does not allow for that thing to be done. Because no matter how much I might feel that thing is good, that thing actually only produces death. That's why it's a lie. So you and I have to know. What do we know? You got to know who Jesus is and what he does. Well, we've already seen it. If you've come to faith in Christ, understand. I'll use language that most of us are familiar with. We can debate if we like the language or not, but let me just use it so we're all on the same page. To accept Jesus as Savior demands you understand you are submitting to him as Lord. To be saved by Jesus, to have Jesus be my Savior. You don't get Jesus as Savior, and we'll talk about the Lord thing later on. Now, it doesn't mean at the moment of salvation, all of my life reflects his lordship. What it does mean is at the moment of my salvation, I understand the reason I need to be saved is because he really is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and I'm in active rebellion, and oh my goodness, that he loves me so much he wants to save me. And me who offended him, he died to satisfy the righteous just his own righteous justice, to have the opportunity to pull me. If we're going to accept Jesus as Savior, if Jesus is going to be my Savior, I must also understand that as a response to him as Lord. Jesus does not save us and leave us. He saves us to change and transform us. And if we understand this is who Jesus is and what he does, then understand you got to know who you are. You, if you are in Christ, church family, are no longer old. You are a new creation. There is a clean break. Most of us in this room are Texans. By virtue of all of us living in this state, we're Texans. Let me put it a different way. Don't walk as Texans walk, because Texan is not what our identity is. Our identity is ambassadors of heaven. Our identity is Christ followers. Our identity is that of a saint. There is a clean break. You and I have to see ourselves for the different we now are in Christ. Which, by the way, ought to produce unbelievable wonder and gratitude, church family, to think every one of us was once so dead in our trespasses and sins, we were driven by the futility of our mind, and oh my goodness, how on earth am I saved? And I'm not saying anything other than that. By every one of us who's been saved by Jesus Christ, there should be an unbelievable wonder and gratitude at the miracle that I've been reconciled to Jesus. We got to know who we are. If we know who he is and we know who we are, then we live out how we are. We're not old, we're new. We live out the renewing of the mind. We live out the new way of thinking and reasoning and valuing. We think what the Lord gives us to think. We accept and meditate on his word. We take captive our thoughts in Christ. And here's just from this passage alone, if we were to do that, you know what that would produce? One, it would produce a deep sorrow. There's a lot of people, anytime it's election season, who get really mad when the lost world is so in the face pushing things morally that are so opposite of God. Please hear me. Absolutely, we should stand against immoral policies in any country we live in. But understand, for a truly lost person who has bought hook, line, and sinker into all of it, there should be a broken sorrow in our hearts as believers, because this passage says that the lost person they're totally guilty for what they're doing, and they have no way of understanding the depth of what they're doing. They are despondent in their callousness. It should produce a distrust. Listen, if the lost mind can't reason fully, then all of the school guidance counselors who don't know Jesus, who tell you that your kid has to do this or you don't really value your kid, they don't actually have the ability to arrive at correct values for your kid. You can play that with anything else. The writer of The American Dream, who says that if you really want a good life, it's going to mean this salary with this many vacations with this retirement package. Now, that may sound great and make sense in one mind, but listen, does those values line up with what God says is valuable? It should cause us, if we are really being renewed, if we are gonna submit to the Spirit's renewal of our mind, it means we resist conforming our way of thinking and valuing in line with the world. Instead, we live out, we seek the truth, and we carry this out by making decisions which reflect God's holy righteousness. Means inevitably we'll make decisions that cause us to go against the grain. You'll stand out. But it's okay to stand out, because if you're in Christ, you already do by your identity. Means we'll make decisions that'll make parts of the world feel convicted. Well, that's part of what the Lord wants to do through us. It means the only way to make decisions means we do it in accordance with truth, not emotion, not TikTok and Instagram or any news media outlet. You and I, church family, have been called by God to a wonderful eternal life We are called to live out that calling in a way that is rightly reflective of it. And at the core of that is to recognize that in Christ there is a total break from who I once was. The old has gone, the new has come. Why? Because that's what Jesus does. And if I know that's who Jesus is and what he does, and I understand that this is now who I am, then daily I make the choice to throw off the old man, to submit to the renewing of my mind, and to put on the new man. The new man, driven by truth, living out holiness and righteousness, the new man, who will experience the fruit of the Spirit, the new man who will know love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control, the new man who's not on the outside looking in at the life of God, but who's on the inside with God living that life. Let's pray. Jesus, we look to you. You're worthy. It's all about you. Jesus, thank you that so many years ago, as a child, you sought me with your conviction. And when I responded to you, you saved me and made me new. And Lord, that story's true for anyone in this room who's responded to you, to your grace, through faith. Father, may we be a people, Jesus, who really do know you for who you are, who understand what you do, that we would really grasp who we are in you. And out of understanding and knowing who we are in you, Lord, that we would live that new identity out. That we would not try to live into that identity, try to earn that. Lord, we can't earn it. But Lord, we can accept and rest in the fact that we've been made new, and out of that place, by your grace, through faith, live it out. May it be. Holy Spirit, as you move in this time of response, if there's anyone who does not know you, may they respond to you. Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen.